Well, good evening. Good evening, everyone. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans. And we are in chapter 10 this evening. Romans chapter 10. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're grateful for this place, a place set aside, Lord, where we as your people can gather. And God, we can commune with one another and fellowship with one another. We can sing your praises together as is fitting, Lord, because you've been so good and gracious to us. And Lord, then we have the opportunity, Lord, as we open your word, to be taught, Lord, to be those, Lord, who are wise and understanding what your will is for our lives. And Lord, you said if we lack wisdom, Lord, to ask and you would give it liberally. So, Lord, I pray as I teach, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit, Lord, to speak through me as you've spoken to me. And, Lord, I pray for those that are hearing that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, that they might hear and that we all might heed what your word says, that we might hold these truths, Lord, that are laid out by you, our Creator. Lord, that we might have the life that you desire and designed for us, not only presently, but, Lord, life eternally. So we ask you by your Spirit just to lead and guide and bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together in Romans chapter 9, we dealt with some tough issues. We answered some tough questions about election and predestination. We learned that my eternal destiny, that your eternal destiny as a believer in Christ, is one that has been decided by God before you were born. And yet at the same time, every human has the responsibility to accept or reject the message of the cross. You see, I believe, and this causes consternation for some, because some people just like to put everything in a nice little box, you know, and put God in this little, where they can logically and reasonably answer all the little things. But there are things in the Bible that you will find, that you will read and reread, and you will not be able to grasp them fully until we get to glory. Let me give you an example. What happened when Jesus hung on that cross as God and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wait a minute. He's God, a member of the Trinity, and yet the Father, there was a separation. Wait, the inseparable God, how? Explain that, Pastor. Good luck. That's why the Bible says it's by faith that you come. I can't explain it, but I believe it because God said it. And there in Romans 9 last week, Paul pounds away at the issue of predestination. But here tonight, in the very next chapter of our study, we're going to read our responsibility. What is that? Well, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, there when we get to it here in chapter 10, shall be saved. Human responsibility. You've got to do what? Call. Call me. Call on the name of the Lord. That implies the choice is ours, doesn't it? And the reason I believe both seemingly contradictory doctrines, is because the Bible teaches them both and makes no attempt to explain the mystery. You see, so we are going to look here tonight at chapter 10, And I love what Warren Wiersbe says about that. If you try to explain election, the doctrine of election, you'll lose your mind. If you try to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. We don't want to do that. So we know that God predestines, that God elects, and he elects you and chooses you before you were born. Somebody said, I'm glad that's the case, because if he knew me after I was born, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. It's a good thing God chooses us, isn't it? And so, but we have a responsibility. So now as we get to chapter 10 here, a little background. Paul has spent 3 months in Greece. And according to Acts chapter 20, if you're taking note, from Greece, Paul writes this letter to this church in Rome in about A.D. 57, the early spring of A.D. 57 or 58. And eventually, Paul leaves Greece after collecting money. He took an offering there in the churches in Macedonia, wanting to help the church in Jerusalem because, you see, when a Jew received Christ as Lord and Savior and put their faith in him, immediately they would be fired from their job. They would be ostracized from their family. Thus, the tithe wasn't too abundant there in Jerusalem. And so the churches that sprung out of that, because that's where it started, the churches that sprung out of that, Paul says, hey, we need some help over here. And so he took up offering, and they were generous, the churches in Macedonia, to give that offering. And so Paul is excited about getting that offering to them, but he writes this letter from Greece. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's thinking about this offering and how blessed he is and about to take it to Jerusalem. He's thinking about the Jews and about what he was going to say to them when he got there and what he was going to do in Jerusalem. And probably out of just prayerful recollection and consideration of these people, these precious countrymen of his, before the Lord in the Spirit, Paul writes Romans 9, 10, and 11. And it's divided up in four parts. We began the third section last time, which is God's plan for the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, remember when we opened chapter 9, he said, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. He wanted to make sure that everyone, and to express his appreciation to those Jews and those who were faithful to hand the word of God down, to take note, you see, of the power and the presence and the love of God. And so he starts out this, it's no strange thing that he starts out chapter 10 here with a very similar kind of sentiment when he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I'm not Jewish. I was born in the good old USA. But I kind of relate to some extent because this country at one time esteemed similarly to the Jews the Word of God. Do you know that? This country, the laws that we have were based on a biblical foundation, the Ten Commandments, of course, the law of God being that which determines what's right and what's wrong. And I think about where we're at presently and what's going on, and my heart breaks for this country, much like Paul, perhaps, maybe not to the degree of Paul, but much like Paul, he just saw the rejection of Jesus by the nation of Israel, God's people whom he had blessed, and it was breaking his heart. My heart breaks as I look at what's going on in our country and the way we have just shed any kind of biblically sense of what's right and wrong and morality. And it's sort of an anything goes, and we're getting shootings and you know, all over the place. People just stuck in all kinds of perversion, smash and grabs and crazy stuff. And I think back. You see, when I was a young man, when I was a teenager, and it wasn't like that. I'm not saying that it was perfect, but there wasn't the kind of stuff going on then as there is now. You see, and their heart breaks. For those of us that are older, you know what? And remember those times, your heart breaks. For those of you that are younger, you're kind of used to it, and you know, you kind of grew up in it. But it wasn't always the way it is presently when it comes to the things of, when it comes to biblical values, when it comes to what marriage was, when it comes to what family is, when it comes to integrity and considerateness for others, you see. It wasn't always where you had to lock everything up in Walmart and Target and put everything behind. It wasn't always that way. What's happened? In many similar ways, we have rejected Jesus and the Word of God and the Bible, and we are lost without a mooring. We are just adrift in a morass of perversion and evil, where they call good evil and evil good. And Paul's heart's breaking. You see, and he says, my heart's cry, my deep anguish and prayer is that Israel might be saved. That's my prayer for our nation. God, help us. You see, we need to bring to the table, as believers, examples of what it is to be a Christian. We need to be those like Paul. I don't know how much time you spend, you know, we cry out at the news, oh, I can't believe this happened again. Oh, this stupid guy. Oh, that stupid guy. I'm so tired of this. I'm fed up with that. And we're yelling and disagreeing and arguing with each other. When what we really need to do, precious saints, is what Paul is telling us to do that he did. God, help. Help Joe Biden. Is he unsavable? No. You're going, that'd be a miracle. Yeah. And what about Paul? He wasn't always the nicest guy. You see, we need to be a people who are on our knees and crying out to God. When the newscaster brings that kind of news, Lord, be with those people. Change that guy's heart, you know, and just be in that kind of connected communion with our Lord. You see, it says here, verse 2 again, it says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. A zeal. A really go for it, committed, excited, let's do this kind of attitude. Paul was that way. You see, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a very jealous, Jewish man. He was so zealous that when somebody would get saved and start proclaiming the name of Jesus, he was out to destroy them and not just arrest and jail them, but to kill them, especially if they were Jews. He was so zealous and so committed that when they stoned Stephen to death for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, Saul was there cheering them on and holding their coats while they're hurling the stones. And Saul of Tarsus, Paul, who's writing this letter, was going, yeah, get rid of that Jesus freak. I mean, he was going for it. He writes in his testimony to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. You can note that and read it for your homework. I was circumcised. When he talks about his own background and Jewish connection there, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Paul said, you talk about enthusiasm, you talk about commitment. I was so enthusiastically zealous for Judaism that anybody that who defected and called upon the name of Jesus as Messiah, I went after them. They were on my hit list. He had a zeal. Paul says, he's saying essentially, listen, for those of you Jews that are reading this letter that I'm writing here in the Church of Rome, listen, I was there. I understand. I was one of you. But it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge. That is, it wasn't based on a proper understanding of the Word of God, of the Old Testament, the Torah. They read it and read it, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. The Jews didn't understand the prophecies that it was making. They were reading it. They didn't understand the fulfillment of those prophecies in Christ. They were uninformed and unwilling, really, in their pride of their religiosity, to really pay attention, as they should have, you see. If you're just enthusiastic, I mean, I love people with passion, and I love enthusiastic people. But if enthusiastic and zealous, committed people are not informed properly, they do things that are crazy. I mean, just look at history. What about, you know, the wacko from Waco? All enthusiastic and burned themselves, just killed, I mean, just cultic, took the Bible and twisted it and perverted it to make his own little empire. What about the Jonestown gang that drank the Kool-Aid and all committed suicide? Again, starting out with religion and zealous, and you got to be committed, man. You got to only believe what I say, and zealous and able to sway people, you see. What about Hamas? There's a very present day situation. They're zealous. They're willing to die. They're willing to strap bombs to themselves. They're willing to fly into the World Trade Center. They're willing to do whatever it takes. They're willing to sacrifice their own people as human shields. You gotta admit, they are zealous, aren't they? Committed. They're not just sitting around watching TV. They're committed. You see, if you are committed, but that commitment is not based on truth, you're in trouble. And those around you are in trouble. Jesus said to the Pharisees, listen to these words, "You err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," here in verse 3, which, by the way, is a gift, as we've already studied. Paul's already made the case that God's righteousness is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's something you are given. You see, they were ignorant of that. They don't understand that righteousness, that which provides salvation, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's done for you. You're made right. It's done for you, not by you. The Pharisees, the Jews, didn't get that. It says there in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. You see, they were ignorant. They weren't paying attention. Whenever you have a righteousness that you are working at producing, whenever you think that you're, you know, it's something that you earn, listen, the wages are something that you earn, right? The wages of sin is death. Okay? The gift, something you can't earn. It's not a gift if you're earning it. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. You see, self-righteousness is a problem. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish your own righteousness, you have not submitted to the righteousness of God, Paul says here, for Christ is the end. Listen to this, underline this in your Bibles. For Christ is the end of the law. If you don't got that little phrase there marked and highlighted, mark it, highlight it, put stars by it, because that is the very important truth. Essential if we are going to be right with God. Jesus Christ is the end, the termination or the fulfillment of the law. To everyone, it says, who believes. Here's the difficulty that the Jew faced back in that time. And even for the majority now. You see, the Jews have a whole system of works, a religious system, one like any religion has. There are even people in the so-called Christian religions that can have a system of works, and they teach that, and they voice that on the people: work, work, work hard, so you can get God to love you. So you can get God, you know, to forgive you. That's heresy. You see, in Judaism, they brought sacrifices. They brought an animal. The animal was sacrificed on the altar. The blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. They would go through the ritualistic prayers. The pious Jews prayed three times a day. They would tithe, they would fast, and they would brag about it. They would go around saying, you know what? I did this today. I did that. I did this. I did that. Yeah, and then they would hold their hands up and pray these lofty prayers and look at me, check me out, man, ain't I doing good? I deserve blessing. You cannot earn the blessing of God or right standing before Him. The reason that the Pharisees rejected Jesus is because he would walk up to a prostitute who they wanted to stone and get rid of, who's deserving to be stoned to death, and he would say, hey, your sins are forgiven. That galled those Pharisees. It just, who are you to say that? Only God can say that. Yeah, And if you guys have read your Bible, I mean, I know you've read it, but if you're willing to set down your preconceived ideas and your spin on things and just read it for what it says, you would have known. John the Baptist told you the lamb that you were sacrificing all these years, you see, was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the world. And he's described as to what you would do and how you would treat him in Isaiah 53. And in Psalm 22, we are told how he would die crucified on a cross. You guys missed it. And you missed it because you're unwilling to set your pride down and just humble yourself and say, I'm so blessed, God. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And he died like you've been foreshadowing all these years. Abraham, all of them saw it. We turned it into a bunch of rules and regulations, and we love the power of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We love the power, you see, that religion brings, and we can assert it on the people, and they do what we say because we said it, and we say that God said it. That's why I tell you all the time, and I'll tell you again, don't you ever believe a pastor. I don't care how powerful, I don't care how many people are following him. Don't you believe him just because he says it. That's why I ask you to bring your Bibles. You need to bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me. I'll get you a Bible. But you need to bring your Bible. Because if you just believe what I say, just, well, he's, you know, he must be right. Shut up. Man, don't go down that road. You know what? You read along with me. That's why I go verse by verse, so you can read along with me. And if you have questions, I'm not, hey, man, you can't question me. I'm the Pope. I'm the authority. No. The Bible is the authority, and God wrote it. Okay? So you believe what the Bible says. Test the spirits to see if they're of God, because many will come in my name in the last days. Don't you believe them? When Jesus said to those Pharisees, this or said, and let this prostitute off, they were not happy. The man who was paralyzed and his friends let him down through the roof. And they wanted him to be healed, right? The house was so crowded, they tore off the roof, let him down on ropes. And I can't imagine, I always think that that's kind of humorous. Like I right now was preaching and they couldn't get in. We got plenty of room now, but if they couldn't get in, all of a sudden the tiles are coming off the roof and we hear this ruckus and all of a sudden this stretcher comes down with somebody on it on ropes. Please heal him. And that's what they were asking for. Those are good friends that bring their friend to Jesus. If you're a good friend, you'll bring your friends to Jesus, okay? Because only he can fix what's wrong with them, okay? And so you know, when they did that, Jesus said, okay, the request granted, your sins are forgiven. That was it. Wait a minute, he's not walking yet. Hey, when God looks at healing, the most needed healing, because listen, we think it's a big deal when there's a healing physically, and I'm not saying it's a great thing, and I'm not saying that God doesn't do miracles, and I've seen people, you know, that have been healed. But listen, we think, well, if it's not a physical healing, it's not a healing. But can I suggest to you that any physical healing God does, one day, they're going to die. Okay? One day, they're going to die. The most important healing, the one that's a priority that Jesus gave to this man, initially, he didn't heal him physically. He answered the request for healing, and he said, your sins are forgiven. You know what? That's the healing that people really need. more than any physical healing. They need a spiritual healing. They need to be right with God. And so the Pharisees go, who can forgive? Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus says, essentially, he says, hey, that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins. Listen, take your bed, get up, and walk out of here. And the guy did. In other words, at that point, the Pharisees should have gone, he's God. We're had. But you know, pride wouldn't let them. They hung on. They clung to that. We can do it just like we are. Give them more money. That'll fix the problem. Give them trillions. Get in debt. Fix. Throw more money at the problem. Here, hire an organization to kind of analyze and see what's going on with society and try and, you know, legislate things. It doesn't work. Men can't fix what's wrong with them. Because what's wrong with them isn't on the outside. The wrong on the outside is because of what's wrong on the inside. That's where the problem is. And listen, only God can forgive and put you in the right place, which is a right relationship with Him, make giving to you a right standing with Him. Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. He's going to flesh that out if you want to read it at home. It's only a few chapters long. Go to the book of Galatians, where Paul deals again with these legalists. Paul writes there in Galatians, the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster, the intention was for the kid to grow up and lead them, you see, into adulthood. The intention of the law was to lead us into a place where we would graduate and move from responding to law to responding to love. La, la, la. I'm not singing. But I mean, again, a marriage relationship that is just legalese. You do this, I'll do that. You do this, I'll do that. You keep this rule, and I'll keep that rule. And you, I mean, and that's all it is? That's a sad relationship. God wants us to grow up. Yeah, when your kids are young, you know what, man? They need laws. They need rules. They do. You got to teach them what's right and what's wrong. But when they grow up, hopefully that you're not having to sit there and tell them what's right and what's wrong any longer. You see, you move from this kind of parenting relationship, and that really, I don't think, happens fully until they get married and have their own kids. And then they said, I love you while they were growing up, but they had no idea when you get married and have your own kids, suddenly you go, Mom, I love you. I don't know how you did it. You know, Dad, what'd you do, man? I mean, yeah. The relationship changes into a maturity, a love relationship, appreciation, an admiration, a connection there where you're there and you care and you're listening, you see. That's what love does. The schoolmaster, the tutor, the law fulfilled its purpose and it's done. Doesn't mean that it's wrong. Hey, it's still the determiner, the Ten Commandments. If you want to know what's right and if you want to know what's wrong, go to the Ten Commandments. You see, but the problem is those Ten Commandments, when you say, that's right, that's what I should do. Well, what you find out is you can't keep them. So you go, help! And God goes, I'm here. I've been here. Because I can do on the inside. You see, you think just the outside. I can do and make the change on the inside so that it's real when people see it on the outside. These Jewish people were so, especially the leadership, were so into themselves that they had a saying. And it goes like this. If there are only two people who go to heaven, out of anyone who's ever lived on the earth, one will be a scribe and the other will be a Pharisee. Jesus comes along and says to the crowd, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. You see, important understanding, and that's why Paul keeps repeating it, because it is such a problem many times for us to just grasp and hold on to. You see, we're used to earning everything. Jesus came to produce and provide and to give us right standing before God. So the natural response should be love. Christ is the end of the law to anyone and everyone who believes. But I didn't tell you that Paul says Philippians 3 in verse 5, he says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which comes by the law, perfect. You realize what Paul's saying there? Every one of the Ten Commandments I never broke. That's where he lived initially. Until one day the lights went on and he understood, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, anything else thy neighbor has. Uh-oh. That's on the inside. I want stuff. I want to be stronger. I want to be the chief of Pharisees. I want to be on the top, you see. I've kept the law. In fact, you know what? I'm perfect. When it came to outward things, Paul was blameless pretty much. That's what he's saying here. When it comes to a righteousness that's according to the law, I'm perfect. But he goes on, you see, in Philippians there, he says, but all the righteousness that I had thought that I had by working and working and earning it and being a good boy, if you would, he says it's all dung. We can use a nice word for it, poop. It's all poop. It's a bunch of poop, a pile of poop. Because he goes on and says that I might find Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Very powerful words from an ex-rabbi. Powerful words. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law there in verse 5. The man who does these things shall live by them. Paul quoting Leviticus 18, where basically the text is saying that if you want to live, you have to do all the things that the law prescribes. If you do all the things that law prescribes, you'll live. The problem is as I've said many times, you can't do all the things the law prescribes. You may do the outward things, but what's going on in the heart? There was a lawyer in the Gospel of Luke. You can check it out. It's verses 25 through 37, who came to Jesus. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you've read the scriptures. What's your take on it? And the guy said, I'm paraphrasing, by the way. You won't find it exactly like this in your New King James. But the guy says, well, you need to love the Lord with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replied to that lawyer and he says, yep, you've read that right. So go do it and you'll live. The problem is no one has ever been able to do it. The lawyer said correctly, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul and strength,
and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, you do that and live. And then the lawyer says, who's my neighbor? Questions, questions, questions. Definition, definition. You know what? Jesus gives the parable right on the heels of that of the Good Samaritan. And this guy thought, well, I can earn my way by keeping the law. But what Jesus said to him in answer is, when you ask who is my neighbor, he goes and he says, listen, there's a Samaritan. Now the Jews hated Samaritans. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They walked around Samaria. They were considered unclean. And Jesus drags up to this Jewish lawyer. I'll tell you who your neighbor is. The Samaritan. You see, who falls by the wayside. People passing by. This not the Samaritan, somebody. We don't know who he is. But the Samaritan sees him and gets him, pulls him out of the gutter, takes him and puts him up in a place and says, hey, whatever he needs, go ahead and put it on my account. The priest, the Jew, passed him by, the men along the road. Others passed him by. But this one man, the Samaritan, picked him up. In other words, you're pretty proud of your Jewishness. Well, let me tell you, the people that you hate, this guy was a neighbor to that guy. He did what he could to help that guy. At that point, you know, the man, I'm sure, was convicted, to say the least. He goes on, Moses writes about the righteousness there in verse 5 towards the end, which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks, he says, here in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul is saying here, he's going to quote Deuteronomy chapter 30. Another saying of Moses. When he says there, what does it say? It says the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul is showing them and us that even Moses taught salvation by faith. The word is near you, he said, even in your mouth and your heart. That's a good question to ask. How close are you to righteousness? What I mean is what does a person have to do to be right with God? Do they have to make a pilgrimage? Do they have to ascend somewhere or descend somewhere? Do you have to get on your knees and crawl up some crazy stairs in Rome until your knees are bloody? Do you have to make a drive up to Santa Barbara? Go out to the beach before the sun rises early in the morning, posture yourself in the lotus position, and put your arms out there, and start to do your ums and chant and chant and chant and take in the energy of the rising sun. Take the waves, thinking you'll somehow be closer to God. Such a bunch of hogwash, the New Age stuff. With a crystal, you got the little bell, boom, oh, that's the tone that. You laugh, why? Because it's crazy. It is crazy. But people do that. They take the journey, they ring the bell, they crawl up the stairway, they do crazy things. They hang the crystals. I'm so glad. I'm so blessed that in my little home in Victorville, that I can just go down, grab my cup of coffee, my oatmeal, sit down with my Bible, begin to read and converse with God, and just sense His presence, Him near me. I don't have to climb up some like radical thing to do. I don't have to lay down. It just I can just sense God's and be in the presence of God in a palpable and a powerful way. I can drive along in my car. I can in traffic. Song comes on the radio, and I just a worship song, and I just go, oh, Lord, and it just connects. Yeah, you have that? You ever experienced that? I hope so. So many out there, religious, trying to buy points with God, thinking somehow you're going to get some kind of esoteric experience and special enlightenment. You want to be enlightened? You want to be enchanted? You want to be messed up? Follow that stuff. The Word, God's Word, the Bible is near you. It says it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Do you hear that? How are you saved? There it is. It's not climbing up some ladder, trying to work your way into some esoteric place. You see, it's near you. God's Spirit, the Word of God, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. It comes as a result of faith. And you see, we preach because we put our faith there. We believe, we receive the Word. And thus, as we spend time in the Word, we confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, we confess and lay out the truth. We believe in our hearts. Our hearts are involved. We need to lay hold of and believe in your heart that what? That God raised Jesus from the dead. And guess what? You're saved. It's not all that hard. Oh, yeah, it's not easy to live the Christian life because you have to deny yourself and take heed to God's word. But you don't start by climbing up some ladder, getting, you know, I got to clean my act up first. There's a lot of people that say, well, you know, I'd go to church, I'd believe in Jesus, but I got to clean up my act first. Good luck. It's like cleaning up your act with a greasy fingers, you know, and a shirt, you know, how are you going to do that? You can't. You just smear it around, smear the dirt around. Only God can do that. With a heart, one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to what? Salvation. Notice the key elements for salvation. What's required? If you're a believer, you believe in your heart. He's not talking about the cardiac muscle here. What he's talking about is that place where you put your trust. It has to be a real, authentic belief, not just acknowledging God exists. Many people will do that. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. What's that mean to believe? Well, I think there's a God out there. I think that Jesus is out there. I'm cool. I'm cool with that. Are you cool with that? No. The Bible says in James, the demons believe in the sense they acknowledge that God exists. They know full well that God exists. They're on the wrong side of it. They know. You see, believe means not just to acknowledge God exists, but it means more. It means to trust in. The Greek word for believe in John 3:16 is a word, pistio, which means to trust in, to cling to, and to rely on. In other words, a zeal, a commitment. to put your faith in the Lord has to be real. It's more than just knowledge. It's a conviction of heart. You have the conviction that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's the Lord, that he's God, deity in human flesh, that he was put to death on the cross and died there and was laid in a tomb as a dead man, and that he was raised from the dead in a glorified body. He was taken up into heaven, and one day he will return for those that believe what we've just read. That's the core of the gospel. For with the heart, one believes to righteousness. That's how righteousness comes. You see, this all comes in our faith. How do I get that? Well, it's an exercise of faith. Where do you get faith? How can I get faith, Pastor? Faith comes by hearing, it says here, and hearing by the word of God. You see, verse 11, it says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In verse 11, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, but the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. Again, that calling upon him, quoting Joel chapter 2, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's something going on here, and I want you to see a relationship. The Apostle Paul has been noting in the last few chapters that salvation is by faith. But it's a sovereign act of God, as we read last time together in chapter 9. God sovereignly chooses, or elects us. He elected the nation of the Jews to be the receptors of the law, the receivers of the truth and of the Savior. He chose them for a very specific, special purpose, as he chooses you and I. There's election and predestination. And again, we touched on some of those things. But there is also, as I've already said, human responsibility. Again, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what that means is it's not automatic. You're not saved automatically. You see, it's not, I was raised in a Christian home, therefore I'm a Christian. There was a time in this country where that was kind of the bent. You are not saved irresistibly. You see, there is human responsibility in your salvation that God enables. That's part of his sovereign plan. Salvation is offered, and we have to, as it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls shall be saved. Same thing said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever receives him, you see, shall not perish, or believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the action there? What is your responsibility, my responsibility? To believe. God calls sovereignly. He elects sovereignly. There it is again. Oh, but, Pastor, I can't kind of put that together in my mind. How's that? I don't understand. How could that? It seems contradictory. I know. I can't explain it, as I've already said. But guess what? When I read it, I see it. It says, how then, in verse 14, shall they call on him? I'm just checking the time there. You said, well, you don't usually check it. Why are you doing it tonight? Well, I'm going to try and Stay on it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet, quoting Isaiah, of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There, Paul lays it down and kind of sets very clear steps. Before you can hear the gospel, the message of salvation, guess what? Somebody has to be willing to speak. And you hear the words they speak. And as you hear those words and seek to understand and apply them, guess what? Faith is generated. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important that there's preachers and teachers, that we as believers go out into the highways and the byways. What he's saying here is sometimes you hear that and you go, well, that preacher, yeah, that's the preacher's job. The preacher's sent, the preacher's to preach. He does that. But guess what? He's not the exclusive one here. It's something we're all supposed to do. He's not talking about just a formally sent man or woman by some mission board or some Christian organization. Because the reality is guess what? Every one of you in the pew, every true believer in Jesus Christ, we have already been sent. You don't need a formal sending by a group of people, okay? You don't need that. Why? Because we've already got our marching orders. We just need to read them and obey them. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Where are they? Well, Matthew 28. Jesus said, as he was ascending, you see, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples, teaching them whatsoever I have spoken to you. Guess what? That's every man, every woman, every disciple of Christ's mandate. Go out there, preach the word. Go out there and teach the word. Speak the word of God. You see, because Jesus said to the disciples, and we are his disciples if we are believers tonight, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Can it be any clearer than that? Can it be any clearer? You see, in the book of Acts, when they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, they sent them out. And we read there in that account, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The church laid hands on them, but guess who sent them out? It's the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, then you can't shut up about Jesus. And if you can, guess what? You need strength in your faith. And guess where you get that? Faith comes by what? And hearing from what? That's right. That's right. We are called to proclaim the word of God. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel in verse 16. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And if you know your Bible, you know that's a quote from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm, of the Lord been revealed? He's quoting Isaiah. And the point that he's making is, look, they, speaking of the Jews, have not all believed or obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, I'd love to give you the context of that once again. And I might. You see, Paul is saying here that though all of this is true, yet Israel, the recipients of all the prophecies and all the things that they are seeing miraculously at the hands of Jesus and all that Abraham spoke of and all the Jewish lineage all the way down, they've been given the privilege, and yet, for the most part, the Jews to this day have not believed. They've rejected their Messiah. He came to his own, but his own received him not. The principle that he made a couple of chapters back and that he's continuing now is that just because the majority doesn't believe something does not negate the promises of God to the minority. There are Jews that are believing. I know some Jewish brothers that believe, and man, they're lit on fire for Jesus. The fact that God made a promise and only a few believe it makes no difference. It is still true and will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. The prophecies that he's given here, we see them being fulfilled all around us. So Christians are becoming more and more the minority. Have you listened to the news? Have you read? The churches are getting smaller and smaller of those that follow Christ. A lot of people backing out. But listen, just because the majority rejects doesn't mean that promises won't come to the minority. We are few, as the song says, and we are strong when he surrounds us. And he's here. And he's with you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. And so we'll stop there. I'd love to go on, and you know that. And you're going, please don't go on. I've got to go on home, get ready for work tomorrow. So I'm gonna do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for these precious saints. I thank you, Lord, just for the freedom that we enjoy to publicly still gather like this. And Lord, to sing your praises and to study your word and to commune and fellowship together, to pray together. Lord, to know that we're not the only ones. God, for the strength that you've given to us, may our faith continue to grow. May our love for you continue to deepen. May our testimony and our witness to those around us, God, fill us with your spirit that we might have the courage to share the truth, not to beat people up with it, but Lord, to share that truth in love, to be honest, to care enough, Lord, to tell them the truth. And sometimes it may be something they don't like to hear. But God, we're called to go preach the gospel. God, make us bold disciples. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that you're there with us. And God, that you will work through us for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to your name and blessing to your people and your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.